the Stepney Baptist Church podcast. For more information about the church, go to www.stepneybaptist.com. We thank you for listening and hope you have a blessed day.
Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?
Amen. Appreciate that. Well, gee, it's a great joy to be with you this morning, and thanks, Mark, for your kind words. We've had the joy and privilege of being in the ministry for over 40 years, and I think that's been something for us that's been a great joy. Sorry that my wife, Kathy, couldn't be with you this morning. She's down serving at Calvary, but it's just it's a neat time. And many years ago, my wife and I met at Word of Life Island. I don't know if you ever heard of a place like that in the Adirondacks of New York. I was 15, she was 14. We had one of those one-week camp things. I don't know what you call them. One of those little, you know, flirts or something that you have, you know, at that stage and age that you have no idea what that's all about. And then we didn't get to see each other for about 4 years. I started writing to her, and I found out where she lived. She lived in Bathurst, New Brunswick, Canada. And if you know where that is, you're better than I am. So what happens is, you go to the end of Maine, and you just keep going on to Never Never Land. And that's where Bathurst, New Brunswick, Canada is. I mean, we're talking 15, 16 hours from here driving. I mean, it's way up there, you know, where the icebergs fly by. So I just thought, well, I'm never going to see this person again. And so I stopped writing. And lo and behold, I went off to the Word of Life Bible Institute and studied under the Word of God there. She was there. Then I went off to Cedarville University. And while I was at Cedarville, I came back to Word of Life. And she was there. And I was like, wow. Wow, so long ago. And a friend of mine said, hey, do you know this girl by the name of Kathy Hicks, her name was? And I said, oh, man, yeah, ooh, long, long time ago. He goes, well, she's here. And he goes, yeah. I go, yeah. Well, long story short, within 2 years, we were married. And I just knew that God had brought us together in a very unique way. And we had two children, and somehow, you're not going to believe this. Somehow, our two children married now and decided to repopulate the earth. They each have five children. And let's see, our daughter Jen is due in September. And we heard last night that our daughter-in-law Karen is due next March. That makes 12. I'm saying, y'all got to stop this. I'm going to have, forget the minivan, I'm going to have to buy a bus. You know, you know how many birthday cards that is? Anyway, it's a joy, and I'm thankful that they found each other, and they love each other, and they love God, and so that's a neat story. As Mark shared as well, after many, many years of serving in a teenage ministry of Word of Life, I turned 50, and I found out that I wasn't a teenager anymore, and man, that was heartbreaking. And I had been called to the ministry, and I was ordained to the ministry and the pastorate a number of years ago. And so I was called to this church in North Haven. I served there 8 years, and in year number 7, just felt that God was stirring in our midst and doing something. It was a congregation maybe about this size, a little bigger. And we just believed God had something bigger for us. And so we began to pray about that. And a very, very unique and unusual thing happened in Christendom. We met as a leadership team in the foyer one day with a leadership team from Vox Church. And these folks are doing a tremendous job for the cause of Christ as a next generation. And we knelt together and said, I don't know what God has for us, but we believe God's bringing us together. And so the lead pastor of that church said, well, what do you have in mind? And I said, I don't have anything in mind. It's a whiteboard. And make another beautiful long story short, something that unusually does not happen in Christendom. We voted together as a church, and we gave it to them lock, stock, and barrel. 5 acres of land, a four-bedroom home, and a property that was in great shape. And today there's over 400 people meeting in that church. So praise God. It was just a great, great moment in time. And from there, I was available. And I think some of you know this name, Bill Huff, Bill and Gail Huff, who have been longtime folks at Calvary. He was there. We've been friends for 35 years. He said, I think you ought to come down and meet Peter Smith down here at Calvary Church. And I'm like, oh, okay. And again, kind of quick story. We met together at a diner one afternoon, and two guys that probably couldn't sit together for an hour sat together for about 2.5 hours and believed God had something special for us. And so today I'm the executive pastor at Calvary Church, and what I'm doing there is basically anything he doesn't want to do. What's your job description? I don't know, anything Peter doesn't want to do. But we just appreciate him and his ministry. I met Mark, not Mark, I keep calling him Kevin. I keep calling him Mark to me. I met your pastor Kevin last Easter at the Good Friday service that Calvary's had for, I don't know, 70 years. And just struck up a nice conversation and friendship and really enjoyed his ministry there. And said to him, listen, Kevin, if there's any time you're away and you need somebody to come and share the word of God, I'd be honored to do so. And so he said, I'll take you up on it. And he did. And so that's why we're here this morning. So just thankful for a great congregation. One thing before I just start here, we're going to be in Luke chapter 18 as he read. And I think one of the neat things about what we do together as believers in Jesus Christ is the fact that it doesn't matter where we are in the world, we meet together under the banner of the cross. Amen? And I think that's a neat story. It doesn't matter what language we're speaking. Doesn't matter the color of the skin, doesn't matter where we are, anywhere in the world, all of our cultures come together. But one thing that we know is that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. And because of that, we can come together and we can join together in worship. And so I enjoyed your worship this morning so far. So here we are in Luke chapter 18. This is a great passage of scripture. This is an incredible time in history, an incredible time in the life of Jesus. Because what he's doing at this point, I believe, he realizes he has a very short period of time. He knows all things. He knows how many days he's got. He knows how many weeks he's got. He knows how many months he's got here on the earth. And so what he wants to do is he basically wants to be able to impart to the people as much as he possibly can in the time frame that he is. Interesting that we're even at Calvary these months, we are speaking from the book of Matthew. Very similar type time. The reality that it doesn't matter whether he was on the shore, doesn't matter whether he got in a boat, doesn't matter where he was. He wanted to make sure that he took time to speak in parables. And those parables were life lessons to be able to help you and I in any time frame, in any place in the world, to be able to understand what he had to say to us. And so because of that, he just walked with these people and he talked with you and I, and that's all he still wants to do. The deepest desire of God's heart is to walk with you and I. That's all. If you go back all the way to the Garden of Eden, all he did with Adam and Eve was, I just want to meet with you in the cool of the day. I just want to walk, just want to talk with you, just want to be your friend and be your God. And all through the Old Testament, we understand that concept. The concept of the Old Testament is this. I want to be your God, and I want a people of my own. And that's the story that we find. So when we come to Luke chapter 18, and we have this great passage of scripture, we understand that, and I love this title, it's Hope for the Hopeless, because I think sometimes we feel a little hopeless. I don't know about you. I mean, maybe you all are just so perfect that you don't feel that, but I do. I mean, I feel sometimes like, oh man, I got a tough day going on. A lot of things happen in my life. My world is crashing in and you can get pretty hopeless. And it's not just for those who need hope in terms of the Savior for sure, but it's us. It's you and I. He knew for sure that was going to be a struggle for the people. He knew that persecution would come. He knew that he was going to the cross. He knew exactly what you and I were going to face every day. And so because of that, he wanted to provide for us that kind of hope. And in this passage of scripture, he does something unique. The first thing he says is that men ought always to pray. And so I've entitled this message, Lean In. Lean In. You see, it says men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Always ought to pray and not lose heart. Now, I don't know about you. But I can lose heart pretty quick. That something happens, something comes, and we have a grand tendency not to lean in. If you go to the next slide, I want to tell you, really, here's what we look at. It tells us to draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. That's the biblical principle. Draw near, and he will come. The interesting point of that is if we said the opposite, what would that be? If we walk away, he's not going to disappear. He's never going to forsake us. But he's waiting for you and I. The same thing once again in the Garden of Eden. Hey, he yells out to Adam and Eve, where did you go? Who told you you were naked? What happened? Where did you go? Why did you hide? You see, and we have a grand tendency to just do that. We, instead of leaning in, we have a tendency to lean out. So you go to the next slide. I want to just share these principles with you. Here's a couple of principles. First of all, don't lean out. Don't lean out. I know you and I have a grand tendency to just not be able to handle the situation. And so in order to us to survive, instead of coming into the house of God, instead of picking up the scriptures, instead of dropping to our knees, we have a grand tendency to just lean out. Think God's forgotten us. Think God doesn't care. Might even say those words. I don't know if you've any uttered those words. I don't think God's hearing my prayers. I don't think he's listening. He doesn't know my situation. Oh, Pastor, if you knew my situation, you'd understand that I'm a little dubious of what God's doing. And so what do? Instead of leaning in, at the hour that we need to lean in, at the moment we tell each other, lean in, we lean out. And we step away from that which we know to be true. Secondly, we say, don't go silent. I'm sure in your own relationships, have you ever had those times in your life when you just go silent? I don't know sometimes in your home, but ever had those moments where the spouse goes silent? Just not speaking. And we just go silent. We walk away and we just don't listen. We don't want to hear. Instead of running to God, instead of dropping to our knees, instead of realizing that that is the place that I need to go and to hear from God, we go silent. We disappear. I don't know about you, but I've had a lot of friends in the ministry, a lot of people. They just disappear. It doesn't go their way. Something doesn't quite fit right. The hard times come. Moments in life come. The despair comes. And all of a sudden, they disappear. I had a great ministry friend in mind. I had a great, great ministry friend who I get a call from his wife one day, and I said, so-and-so's gone. What do you mean gone? Define gone. I mean gone. I haven't seen him in 4 days. This is a husband and wife, ministry people. People that have been in the trenches, sharing the gospel. Gone. Well, where'd he go? I don't know. I haven't heard from him in 4 days. When we got to her house, the poor woman was on the floor in a fetal position, hadn't eaten in 4 days. Where'd he go? I spent the next 48 hours looking for him, finding him. He says, whatever you got to do, get him back. And we did. Don't disappear. We have a grand tendency to just disappear. We don't. Instead of leaning in, we lean out. We tell people, don't lean out, we lean out. Don't go silent, we go silent. Don't disappear on God, don't disappear from the church. How many of you are sitting here today saying, you know, you got people in your head right now saying they disappeared from the church. They were here, they worshiped with us. They're gone. I don't know where they are. Haven't been here in months, years. Why? Something happened. Something didn't go quite right. It didn't move right, didn't sound right. Something didn't like. Pastor took his shirt and he's got it out of his pants now. You know, he's hanging out now. He's wearing jeans in the pulpit. I'm leaving. We lean out. We can't handle the cultural shifts and the shifts in what happened and the changes and think we're all out of it. Don't disappear. Lean in. Don't lean out. Don't go silent. This is the time when you need, and that's what exactly what Jesus said. Jesus knew that hard times were going to come. Jesus knew our lives would not be that easy. Jesus knew that something was going to happen. He knew persecution was going to happen. He knew the Romans were going to come after him. He knew that. And because of that, he looks at his people and he says, men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Because he knew losing heart was a normal, everyday, emotional response of man. We lose heart. We get uptight. We get upset. Something hurts. And because of that, lastly, don't quit. I had a situation when I was in Portugal where this group from a large Christian school came, and they served with us for about 8 days. And what they did was their senior trip. So they came in like February for their senior trip to Portugal, and we were missionaries there. It was a great time. It was just a great group of kids, all seniors in high school, looking to go on and seeing what God had for them. But it was really a special, special time. And my wife, Kathy, and I were able to host them and take them around and give them some work projects and share with them in the gospel and have them give testimonies. It was just a great, great time. About a month later, I got a call from one of these guys' father. And he said, hey, listen, what are you doing on June the 10th or whatever it was? And I said, what do you mean? He says, well, our kids want you to come and speak at graduation. I'm like, really? Seriously? Come from Portugal? I mean, do you go down the street? He said, no, they want you to come. They want you to come because, you know, something happened out there. They really, you know, found God, that something, some significant changes in their lives and decisions were made, and they want you to come and speak at graduation. I said, man, you're going to fly me back from Portugal? I mean, dude, that's a tidy sum. No, we're raising the funds, you come. Okay, so they flew us back. I was able to share with them. Most of the kids didn't know. Only a couple of kids knew that I was gonna be there from the family. I showed up. I didn't say anything, and they had a room kind of like this in the back. And all of a sudden, when the time to speak came, I walked out. And they, woo, you know, big glad. They were all excited I was there. Here's what I told them. You're graduating. Two words. Three with a hyphen. Don't quit. Don't quit. We live in a quitting generation. We live in a quitting time. We quit everything. Our stamina level to stick with it is really low. Don't quit. I heard again from a guy this week, man of God, wrote great books. I walked away from my faith. Don't quit. And so Jesus looks at these people, and he wants to give this hope for the helpless, and he says, look, you can't quit. This is going to be tough. But men ought always to pray and not lose heart, because he knew that was going to happen. Next slide. Here's what he says. Rather, I want you to do this. Here's what I want you to do. Instead of quitting, instead of leaning out, instead of disappearing, I want you to believe God. Believe God. Here's the formula. You ready? Write it down. Believe God. Look, even in the midst when you can't, even in the midst you don't think so, even in the midst it says it looks crazy, it looks impossible, you have to believe God. That's the kind of, to me, that's always been my common denominator in life and ministry. If I don't believe God, I got nothing. If I don't believe God and his word, I got nothing. I got nothing to go on. I'm done. I might as well throw in the towel, walk away. Believe God in all that he's doing. Now, can we see all that he's doing? No, he doesn't give us the whole panel. He doesn't show us all that's going to happen. If he showed these people what was going to happen when he went to the cross and persecution was going to come and the church was going to get rocked, most of those people would have walked away. He doesn't show us all those things. He doesn't show us exactly what life is going to bring. But we must believe him. Believe God at all costs. Secondly, you've got to believe his authority. You have to believe his authority. Now, that's sometimes a tough thing for you and I, you know why? Because we want to be in control, right? We want to write our own story. We want to write the way that we want to do it. Lots of times when we pray, here's the thing about men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Here's the problem with prayer. You know the problem with prayer is, I don't know about you, but I have a grand tendency to pray how I think it fits me. You ever been like that? Now, Lord, if you just change my situation, I'd be okay. If you would just change my job, if you would just change my spouse, oh, it would be so much better. If you would just change my kids and change them now, we'd be fine. You just need to, God, you just need to step in and change this. And that's how we pray. We pray how it's going to fit us. Instead of praying, say, Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whatever your will is, Lord, I'm okay with it. I'm okay with it. I'm going to believe you, and I'm not going to take your authority away. Anytime anybody has tried to take God's authority away, it doesn't work well, friends. God is in complete control, and he's the authority. And I know that's a tough concept for a lot of us. We try to teach it well to our kids, but boy, for us, ooh, it's tough. We want to be in control. He says, no. Believe his promises. Believe God's promises. He's with you. He's walking with you. He's teaching you. He's showing you. Believe those promises, every one of them. And if you don't know what they are, Google them. Open up the Word of God and find out what are those promises. What are the promises? That he loves you. His mercies are new each morning. Great is his faithfulness. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will supply your need. He will take care of you. There is nothing that you don't have. Blessed are you because you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1:3. Everything. You've been given everything. I've been given everything. So believe it. Believe his promises. And then believe his hand. Believe his hand in what you and I are doing. I have to believe God's hand. I can't tell you how many times over the course of my life I have prayed that prayer. Lord, I really don't, I'm really not understanding this situation. Matter of fact, I can't really say that I like it. I've said that to God. I don't know about you, but I've said, God, I'm just going to be straight up with you, man. I don't really like what's happening. But I'm going to believe your hand, and I'm going to believe your direction, and I'm going to believe that you have my best interests at heart, and I'm just going to trust it. Even though I may not care for it, I'm going to trust it and believe it. When Kathy and I had our two children, a few years passed, and we decided maybe we ought to have a couple more. So God gave us a little, sweet little girl by the name of Hannah. She lived 62 hours. Passed away with an infant disease called non-immune high drops. None of her vital organs ever functioned. 62 hours, that's all we had. Our daughter, excuse me, our daughter's about to have a little girl. She wants to name her Hannah, because that was our baby. God always provides. We didn't like that. That was a toughie. That was a difficult time. But you've got to believe God's hand, no matter what it is. Because he has the whole world in the palm of his hand. And he's given out your moments and my moments little by little. Not in big stuff, just little bits by little bits. We can't handle a whole lot more. So that's why he gives it to us in little stages. Because we can't do much more with it. Because men ought always to pray and not lose heart. This widow and this judge found out this whole story as this whole passage unfolds. That's how these two people found out that truth. They found out that truth by what he was saying. This widow kept coming to this judge and coming to this judge and coming to this judge. And the judge said to himself, man, this woman's coming to me. It's a great picture of prayer. God wants us to come. He wants us to pray. He wants us to be diligent. He wants us to do those things. Could we ever believe that he wouldn't provide, just as the passage shared with us? That he's not going to avenge? That he is not going to rule? That he's not going to judge? As Mark shared about his authority, did you ever see that it's not going to happen? It will happen. God has an end game. And even though people are dying all around us and challenges all around us, God has that plan. And this widow kept coming and kept coming. And this judge finally said, look, I've got to take care of this situation. Now, do you think that he couldn't take care of the situation before? Well, sure he can. God can take care of the situation at any time that he wants. Because God has those moments. He can take care of the situation. He doesn't need us to come. You could say, well, why pray? Why do I need to pray? God already knows my situation. He knows my heart. He knows my needs. He knows my day. He knows my relationships. He knows where I live. He knows the number of the box on the mailbox. He knows where I'm at. Why do I need to do that? But the point of this whole matter is, in a few moments I'll share with you, why is it that we pray? Why is it that we have to do this? Why is God seeking us to do that? We'll go to the next slide. Let me hit principle number two here. Principle number two is, he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. What a great truth. Hey, we're all in this camp together. We're all in this boat together. It rains on the just and the unjust. Okay? Sometimes life just is tough. Some people have asked this question. I get this question a lot. I get this question from the kids a lot. Is God involved in every single little thing that I do? Well, of course, if Jesus is a part of your life, if God is in you, if the Holy Spirit of God lives within you, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, then the Holy Spirit of God is in you. So naturally, he's involved in every area and every part of your life. That would be a natural, logical thing. Okay, so the next question comes this way. So if that is true, then does everything happen for a purpose? Well, look, it's going to rain on the just and the unjust. Look, sometimes you're just going to get a flat tire. Okay, the furnace is going to go. The hot water heater has a lifespan. Okay. The plumbing sometimes in the old home is going to be shot. Okay. The car breaks down. I mean, go on. Look, life is life. I mean, you know, you could have talked about it back then with them. I mean, the camel gets sick. I want to ride that camel. He's sick. We get sick. Measles come. I mean, we've had a terrible measles outbreak here. Look, things happen, so life is going to go on. So the point of this principle, go on to the next slide. The point of this is this. He is God, and I'm not. We have to come to the realization, and this lady was trying to get to that as well, and I think this judge was all a part of that. The principle and the thought process behind this woman coming and coming and coming and coming is to try and get an answer. Look, we want an answer so bad. We want an answer from God. We want to hear from God. So we pray, we get on our knees and we say, God, I need an answer here. But look, God is God and I'm not. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. He's got the bigger picture in mind. And the sooner I can wake up and realize, I can't control my situation. I can't control the rain. I can't control the car breaking down. I can't control this person and that person and this person. Because I'm sure you're just like me. I like to have people in my life. There's some people in my life I'd like to see. They need some change. They're just not getting it. If they would just, you know, wake up and realize they need to act differently, we'd be okay. Look, life is going to be this way. And God says, look, it's going to happen to all. It's not like because we're believers in Jesus Christ, he has a set of circumstances and a set of things for us that are a set of rules. Look, what goes up must come down. Things are the same. It's going to rain on everybody. But the concept here that Jesus wants to share with his people and understand from this woman and from this judge is the fact that he wants you to come on a consistent basis, and sure, he's going to answer our prayer. He's going to hear the prayer. There's no doubt about that. The promise of God is that I'm hearing you, I'm listening, I'm right here. So if you go to the next slide, here's what I want to share with you. Here's the last principle. Look, let's remember that the world has no regard for God. No regard. We're seeing that so much in the United States of America today that it's scary. The world has no regard for God. Not in the picture. Not even a thought. We have nothing in common. I share with this with teenagers all the time when they're trying to realize, how do I work and how do I live in the world and how do I act? I'm saying, you have nothing in common with those who do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. No, that doesn't mean we don't. That doesn't mean we disappear and we just forget about it. We don't ever do anything. We don't ever live. We want to live because God said to us, "You're in the world, but don't be of the world." The reality is we don't have anything in common. Look, our monetary systems aren't common. We're going to give. We're going to give to the Lord. No regard for God. God, unbelievers, they have no regard for God. They're not going to give. Give? Why give? Their language is different. Their actions are different. Their attitudes are different. The whole approach to life is different. The centrality of Jesus in my life because I believe God and he's a part of me is completely different. The centrality of life to the unbeliever is what? Me, 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 me. So there's nothing in common. Lastly, God will provide for his people in his time. And what he was sharing with this lady right here is that, look, God's got the plan. He's got the plan. Even though you're asking, God's got the plan. So, because of that, what was the point? Well, go on to the next slide. Here's the point. The point is this. The reality of prayer is in the relationship. That's why Jesus said to these people, men ought always to pray and not lose heart. See, it's not about the activity. It's not about how many times we come. It's not about how many times we're at church. It's not about how many times we do this or we do that. It's the relationship and the fellowship that God wants with his people. It's just in the relationship. He wants that relationship with you. He wants to commune with you and I. That's all he ever wanted to do. A people of his own that he could walk with, talk with, be his friend, and take care of, and provide. It's in the relationship. So friends, I'm going to ask this band, a team to come up for our last song. Look, don't lean out. Lean in. When we come to pray, it's about building the relationship. Of course, he does know our situation. He knows our hearts. He knows what's in our lives. He knows the people around us. He knows exactly what you and I are doing today and what's going to happen tomorrow and what's going to happen the next day. He's got it all in the palm of his hand. And when those moments come, instead of leaning out, lean in. And develop more of that relationship. Spend more time in his arms. Spend more time in prayer, just getting to know him, getting to read his word and love him. Because in the relationship is where the answers come. Because the only way he's going to speak to you and I is in those moments. That's when he talks. That's when he speaks. That's when he tells us what the next steps are. It's in the relationship. Lord, this morning we're just grateful that we come to the Word of God. And Lord, we sit in your presence. Help us, Lord, not to lean out, to be silent, to disappear. Help us, Lord, to lean in, to seek your face, to know your heart, to know your will, to just build that relationship with you. Help us to be committed to that, Lord. And our first reaction and our first response is to drop to our knees and pray. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
The one who wore our sin. The radiance of perfect love now shines for all to see.
By your spirit I will rise from the ashes.
The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. The resurrected King is resurrecting me.
Amen. If Nick on the bass does not excite your spirit, you are missing out this morning. Let me close with just a word of scripture. This is, why is Jesus' name so important? He told us to pray in his name. In John 14, he says this, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in me, the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Again, we know this isn't, you know, asking things, this me, me, me mindset, but this is asking things for God's glory, for our good. Be bold this week. Ask in Jesus' name. There's power in his name. You guys are amazing. We're so blessed by you. We'd love to invite all of you downstairs for coffee hour afterwards. And as you're going down, try to greet someone that maybe you haven't seen in a while, or maybe you don't even know, and enjoy some coffee and cake and things downstairs. Have a blessed week, all. Bye.